Okay, well, good. You all are very attentive this morning. I think many of you, I'm going to say many, but not most of you because of new people. I'm echoing. I think many of you, if not most of you, probably not most of you, know Dean and Kyria Baldwin. We knew Kyria when she was Kyria Johnson a few moons ago, yes. And Dean and Kyria have served the Lord in a couple of places, but right now they're in Ethiopia. And we want to give them a chance to update us on what's going on with them. So let me pray and I'll turn the microphone over. Thank you, Father, for the chance to be with Dean and Kyria this morning. Thank you that they're able to be with us. Thank you that you have called them to do this work, and thank you that you are providing for them in it. We know it's not easy. We know life interferes. We know spiritual challenges interfere. We know there's all kinds of things to make this difficult, and yet you guide and you provide, and I thank you that you brought them here this morning. Please bless them as they talk and as they lead us. Please bless our children as they learn in the other part of the building. We thank you, Lord, that we can be together. I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
It was Wednesday morning, which meant I was the clueless white woman walking down the muddy road of Suki, next to my Ethiopian brother and sisters. I had no idea where we were going or how long we'd be there. I kept my eyes down and tried to ignore the stares of all the other Ethiopians around us. And I was relieved to be in the company of Johannes, Mektes, and Asni, the Ethiopian man and two women that I was accompanying. I marveled at the fact that just a few months before, they had all been mere passing acquaintances, people that I would greet at church on Sunday mornings, but nothing more. Since then, though, we had become an unofficial church home visit team, visiting members of the Suki Presbyterian Church plant in their homes every Wednesday morning. We encourage them and pray with them. Since I don't know where any of the church members live, and still barely know a lot of the church members' names, not to mention the fact that I'm still quite limited in my ability to communicate in Amharic. To be honest, I usually feel like a useless appendage on these home visits. But they are the ones who ask me to participate, and for some reason, they seem happy that I join them. So, in my cluelessness, I continued to follow them down that muddy road to the home of another one of the church members. That morning, we were visiting Amaru, a mother of four who's always smiling. She quickly made an impression on us because for a while, she was one of the only ones at the church that Thomas, our now three-year-old son, but at the time he was one, she was one of the only ones that he would allow to hold him. Amaru is like a lot of the members of the Suki Presbyterian Church plant. Mothers who attend with their children, but whose husbands we never see. We stepped through a rickety gate into a large compound where multiple families rent rooms. We walked through to Amaru's home and stepped into a small, dimly lit room that serves as living room, dining room, and bedroom. We sat down and began visiting with Amaru and her teenage daughter. Just then, another woman from the church showed up in the doorway with her two youngest sons in tow. Her name is Awekech, and she's actually the woman we had visited the previous Wednesday morning. She had come asking for prayer. We invited her in, and she had a seat, and eventually started to tearfully explain her situation. I wasn't following everything as they were speaking fast to each other in Amharic, but I was catching bits and pieces, and the others later filled in the details. Awekech's husband was threatening to kick her out of their house. Awekech and her husband are, by background, Ethiopian Orthodox. But Some time ago, Awatgetch got connected to the Presbyterian church plant and the pastor there and experienced new spiritual life. And now she doesn't want to return to the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. This is a problem for her husband and her family, who don't want her to be part of a Protestant church and insist that she return. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church is a complex and dynamic religious institution. It's throughout a lot of Ethiopia, which is a huge country. So it's hard to generalize. Awakech's husband's opinion isn't necessarily the opinion of all Ethiopian Orthodox. That being said, it's not uncommon for Ethiopian Orthodox to have that kind of opinion, that basically they don't respect Protestants. As is so often the case, though, the opposite is also true. There's plenty of Ethiopian Protestants who have no respect for Ethiopian Orthodox. In any case, for Awakech and her situation, this has meant that she's experienced a lot of pressure from her husband and her family to stop attending the Protestant church, to stop taking their 7 sons there, and to return to the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. Awakech has remained firm, and so now her husband was threatening actually not only to kick her out of their house, but also to divorce her entirely. As we listened and sought to encourage her, Amaru, the woman we'd originally gone to visit, herself chimed in and began to encourage Awakech from her own spiritual walk, her own experience with the Lord. Again, I wasn't catching everything, but later was able to get the full picture. Amaru said to Awakech, "Yes, I know the situation seems hopeless right now, but I promise you the day will come when you will be able to look back and see that God got you through." She then went on to share her own hopeless situation from her life when several years before, her husband had abandoned her with 4 children to raise. She said it had felt like she was stuck in a deep, dark pit and would never get out. But then she got connected to the Presbyterian Church, the pastor there, and since then she'd had hope again. Before hearing Amaru share, I had had no idea that her husband had abandoned her. I later learned that her situation is sadly common, and that there are at least several other of the women that we worship with at Suki on Sunday mornings who have similarly been abandoned by their husbands. I had assumed that her husband was Ethiopian Orthodox, like Awakech's, and that's why he didn't attend, but apparently some of the women have been abandoned altogether. I marveled at the fact that this friendly, joyful woman had experienced such difficulty and hardship. I praised God for how he had walked with her through that valley, that when her husband had abandoned her, he had not. And that now he was giving her the strength to share that comfort with another woman in distress. It was all the more ironic because it wasn't Awakech that we had gone to visit, it was Amaru. But when Awakech showed up, rather than see it as an interruption, Amaru simply turned around and herself became the primary voice of encouragement for Awakech that day. We concluded our visit by fervently praying for Awakech, for her husband, for peace in their home. And as we did so, in my cluelessness, my inability to contribute anything else, I praised God for the amazing opportunity to witness his body at work, his saints encouraging one another in the one hope and the one faith that we share. Well, as Pastor Tom already shared, my name is Kyria, to any that I haven't been able to meet, and this is my husband, Dean. Our son Thomas is running around with his grandmother, probably playing with church toys, which is a new thing for him. We're long-term missionaries with Mission to the World, or MTW, which is the sending agency of the PCA. It's wonderful to be back here in person after 4 years. I was pregnant last time we were here, so 3-something years, yeah. Anyway, wonderful to be back in person and to be able to say thank you in person rather than just via email for your prayers and your support as a congregation. We just got back from our first 2 years in Ethiopia. In 2023, we moved there to join an MTW team working in the capital city of Addis Ababa. 10 years ago, that team helped to start a new Presbyterian denomination. It's made up of a handful of church plants in the capital city, throughout the city. There are now 6 Ethiopian ordained men, and we attend one of the church plants that we call Suki, after the name of the neighborhood. So that's the church plant I was talking about in the story. It's a poor neighborhood. The church is probably made up of about 20 members, a lot of whom are women and children. In our first 2 years, our ministry included a lot of language learning. We're learning the language of Amharic, which is the most widely spoken Ethiopian language, at least in the capital city. We've also sought to participate in the life of the church plant in ways like I shared earlier. Also, Dean participates in the preaching rotation. There's 2 other Ethiopian elders who preach, but they have asked him to be part of the rotation, and so they all take turns preaching. And then we've also been seeking to get to know our Ethiopian neighbors. We live in a neighborhood that's a mix of Ethiopian Orthodox and Muslim, with a mosque nearby. In addition to our work with the church plant, we're seconded to SIL International, which is the affiliate of Wycliffe Bible Translators. They work to facilitate Bible translation and scripture engagement among some of the over 80 languages of Ethiopia. Dean will share a little bit more about that work later on. And then one more thing to add about our work in Ethiopia with MTW. When we arrived in 2023, we had 3 other teammates, but throughout our first 2 years, all of those teammates have transitioned out of the country or to other work. So we are now the only MTW people on the ground in Addis, and those of you who have been following our work for several years know that that happened. Nearly the same thing happened in our previous field, but praise God, we are in a much better situation and are continuing to work there, even though we're without teammates for now. So, Dean?
Drat, I said to myself. Drat, drat, drat. If I had only wrapped up my work at the office a few minutes earlier, I could have avoided a situation. I don't know if you've ever kicked yourself for leaving the office late, knowing that you'll get caught in rush hour traffic. It was a similar situation. And as I left the office gate and I turned down the cobblestone road walking on foot, I saw exactly the situation I had been trying to avoid. A group of middle schoolers. And sure enough, as I passed them, we were walking in the same direction. Sure enough, as I passed them, they fell into step behind me and then worked up beside me, 2 boys. And after a brief pause, our footsteps following one another, one of them mustered up the courage to say to me in broken English, "Where are you going? What is your name?" In situations like this, I have to quickly ask myself, do I engage or do I ignore them, pretend I didn't hear them? Well, that particular day, by God's grace, I decided I'll engage. And so I turned to them and I forced a smile and I said, "Fikre Selassie Ibalalu," which means, "My name is Fikre Selassie." Well, they just about jumped out of their sneakers when they heard this white man, this foreigner, speaking their language. I admit that situations like this I try to avoid, but it is impossible to avoid them. See, a white man walking down the streets in Addis Ababa is a novelty. It's not uncommon for me, as I walk the 40-minute walk to my workplace, for me to have men, women, and children shout at me across the road saying, "Fringe," or "China." The name that I give out in these situations, Fikre Selassie, is my favorite Amharic name. It means love of the Trinity. And I have a friend who goes by that name. And one day he told me a story from his childhood when he was a middle school boy. He and his friends used to play soccer in their neighborhood. And in their neighborhood, there was a foreign woman, an elderly woman. And one day, while these boys were playing soccer, one of them miskicked the ball, and it flew over the wall of this foreign woman's gate and into her yard. Now, the boys were in a pickle. They'd never spent any time around foreigners. So they gathered together, and amongst them, Fikra Selassie was chosen to go and knock on the big metal gate around this woman's walled home to ask for the ball back. So he went and knocked on the gate, and while he knocked, his friends ran and hid and watched from a safe distance. Well, after a short period of time, the woman opened the gate, and she smiled. She was very friendly, and she gave back the ball. But if you've ever been around middle school boys, you can probably imagine that after this situation, a new game emerged in the neighborhood. Anytime the soccer game got boring, someone would just launch the ball over the wall into the foreign woman's gate. But this woman was very clever and very wise. So she came up with her own game. The boys couldn't get their ball back unless they came in and listened to a story that she had to tell them. And they had to listen quietly and politely. And as you can guess, the stories that this woman was sharing were stories from the Bible. And over time, my friend, Fikra Selassie, got to hear from this woman about the true love of the Trinity, what his name truly means, the love of God the Father, who sent his Son into the world to save sinners, the love of God the Son, who in love and obedience to his Father was willing to die death on a cross, and the love of God the Spirit sent by the Father and the Son to draw hearts to himself. And Fikra Selassie, my friend, who's about the same age as me, attributes this woman sharing those stories to as one of the ways in which God brought him to saving faith. Well, as Kyria mentioned, we work with an emerging Presbyterian denomination, and in January I had the opportunity to attend a presbytery meeting, something I don't usually look forward to. Sorry. But this was a special presbytery meeting because it involved the ordination of three new elders in the denomination, and one of those elders was my friend Fikra Selassie. You can tell from Fikra Selassie's ministry at the Suki Church that he still shares the same heart for children, the same heart for mischievous young men that foreign woman had shown to him when he was a child. And Fikra Selassie is one of three elders at our church that serve bivocationally. They work full-time jobs, and they raise families, and they serve at the church in preaching and teaching ministries. So since hearing that story from my friend Fikra Selassie, when I'm walking around Addis Ababa and I hear someone call out to me, "Hey, China," or "Ferenc," or "Where are you going?" I try to, you know, as I'm tempted to think of the people around me as rude or judge them for being inhospitable, when I'm tempted to shake the dust off my sandals, I try to think about Fikra Selassie, and I have to ask myself, could God be calling one of these young men, this mother and her child, could he be calling them as one of his children to be a part of his family and saved by Christ forever? We don't know who God is at work in. He seems to have a special heart for mischievous young children. I don't know if you know anyone like that. And I also have to ask you guys a question. Could God be calling one of you, or one of your children, or one of your grandchildren to go and be a clumsy, awkward Ferenc in a place like Ethiopia to tell stories of God's love for lost people. Well, as Kiria shared, my work in Ethiopia, my day job is with SIL International, which is the affiliate of Wycliffe Bible Translators. I work on the backside of Bible translation. I'm not a translator, but I work with newly translated scriptures and try to put those into the hands of church leaders. I work with a team of Ethiopians that do this, and I'm assigned to a project called Faith in Farming, which is looking to connect scripture materials with pastors who work with farmers and encourage farmers to think about the ways in which their faith can be connected to their work. I'm also, because we've lost several teammates, I'm taking on more and more MTW responsibility in country, which involves administration as well as recruiting potential new teammates. And then a big part of my work, as you can imagine, if you've been following our ministries over the years, if you've heard in the stories that we're sharing this morning, language learning is a critical part of what we do, and so we continue to put time and energy into learning language.
It was another Wednesday morning, so can you guess what that means? Yes, I was clueless once again. Well, this time I wasn't completely clueless. I knew this time we were going to visit a woman named Gennet. I had been, trying to remember, have I met a woman by that name? I couldn't place a face to the name. And I also knew that she had been very sick, and that's why we were going to visit her. This was the third home visit that I'd be making with the others from the Suki Presbyterian Church plant. And the first two visits, I had mostly just listened and observed to learn as much as I could. It seemed appropriate for my Ethiopian brother and sisters to take the lead in speaking and praying with the people we were visiting, because they could do it in fluent Amharic, unlike me. I expected this visit to be no different. However, little did I know, my brief observation period was already over. Gennet's home is made of mud and straw walls, a dirt floor, and a corrugated metal roof. When we went in, my companions started commenting on how much better she seemed than the last time they had visited. Gennet has asthma, and apparently she had developed a bad chest infection that made it difficult for her to work. Her cleaning job is 7 days a week, which is why she hadn't been able to attend Sunday morning worship in many months. But when her employer refused to give her sick leave, she had to quit the job. So here she was at home, recovering from her illness and receiving our visit. There were five of us visiting that day. One of the elders, a pastor in training, and then two other women besides myself. We quickly filled the single room that Gennet lives in with her husband and two daughters. I, being the visitor who knew Gennet the least, my companions urged me to sit closest to her. Well, to refuse would probably surely be rude, so of course I sat next to her, but as I did that, I was thinking, wouldn't it make more sense for the people who know her better to sit closest to her? But that was not the opinion of my companions, so I sat down and they began chatting, and although I wasn't catching everything, I could tell that the topic had turned to some heavy subject matter because Gennet was wiping away silent tears. The elder who was along eventually explained a bit to me in English. Just a couple years before, Gennet had lost a teenage son after a long illness that had demanded a lot from her with very little support from her husband. The church family had been very involved in supporting her throughout the son's illness, throughout the funeral arrangements that are very complicated in Ethiopia following his passing. I could tell that Gennet had great appreciation for them, that they had deep relationships forged through her suffering. I felt like an outsider to all of this because it had all happened before we moved to Ethiopia and began attending that church. Still, I was glad to simply learn some more history about the church and about one of its members. And so I listened and observed as best I could. But I wouldn't be simply observing for very long. The pastor in training turned to me and said, "Kyria, I think you could give Gennett an encouraging word." I smiled and tried to indirectly pass off the invitation. After all, it was with my companions, not me, that Gennett had history and relationship. Surely one of them could much better encourage her than me in that moment. But the pastor in training spoke up again, this time in English, probably to make sure I had understood him, and said, "Kyria, I think God has given you a word that you could share with Gennett to encourage her in this time." Well, I could no longer politely refuse. By now the conversation had stopped and all eyes were on me. I racked my brain to try to think of something on the spot. I hadn't been asked to say anything on previous visits, so I wasn't prepared. I mustered my courage and hoped my limited Amharic would not fail me in this moment. I could have spoken in English, and probably one of several of my companions could have competently translated for me into Amharic. But I knew that Gennett doesn't speak any English, and it was to her that I wanted to speak, even though we'd just met. And yeah, even though I felt a little bit like an intruder in this story of her suffering and the church's work to encourage her. What could I say that wouldn't sound hollow in light of the deep pain she'd experienced? What could I say with so little personal experience of that kind of grief? And yet, silence was no longer an option. And so I began, haltingly, asking my companions for Amharic words that I didn't know or had forgotten. Gennett, Bezi Bamidirlai, Mekera Aikara. Here on earth, there will always be suffering. We can't escape it. And what is our hope as Christians? That the suffering Christ went through on earth on our behalf is greater than any suffering we'll ever experience, and that on the cross, he took away what we believe is our greatest pain, separation from him. In saying these things, I was getting emotional, as I am now, choking back tears and feeling all the more embarrassed for it. But I continued. I told Gennett that Jesus was with her in her suffering, that no suffering of hers escaped his notice, and that he promised never to leave her. I asked the elder who was along, "How does the Amharic put it when Jesus says, 'Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light'?" And he quoted for her Matthew 11:29-30 from memory. I told Gennett that Jesus was beside her as he'd always been, and he would help her. I was relieved to finish speaking. I was also relieved that the elder and pastor in training also shared words of encouragement with her from scripture in much better Amharic than mine. We prayed for Gennett and blessed her before taking our leave. I don't share that story to toot my own horn, much the opposite. I share it to show the clumsy way in which we seek to step into ministry opportunities when we're asked. The story also gives you an idea of the kinds of people that are part of the church plant where we serve. And the story shows the kinds of church-based ministry that we've been able to participate in by God's grace throughout our first couple years in Ethiopia. The church-based ministry that we can do there is alongside our Ethiopian brothers and sisters. We're joining them in ministry, which is a huge blessing. But for us, me and Dean, this type of unrehearsed ministry can feel very daunting, because unlike our Ethiopian brothers and sisters, we're doing it with very limited still language competence, cultural understanding, and relational depth. But we seek to be obedient when those opportunities present themselves. As we both mentioned previously, we're constantly learning, seeking to learn and grow in our ability to understand and speak in Amharic, precisely so that we'll be prepared for opportunities like that. But no matter how many language lessons we've had, no matter how much conversation practice we've had, verbs we've memorized, vocabulary words we've memorized, we never feel fully prepared in that moment. It takes a lot of humility to showcase our limitations and our weaknesses in that way, with many people watching. We often don't know what, if anything, we've accomplished other than just that, showing our weakness.
So I'd just like to wrap up with giving you a little bit of a picture of what is next for us, and then we should have some time to just ask any attempt to answer any questions you might have. So we are about halfway through our planned home assignment. We arrived back in the U.S. in May, and we plan to return to Ethiopia in early September. We will be based in the Western Pennsylvania area for most of the next couple months, in July and August. And we're reporting to churches like Chapel that partner with us throughout Western Pennsylvania. We will be returning to Ethiopia in September to renew my work permit. That is something I have to do on a yearly basis. But we need to raise additional support financially in order to stay in Ethiopia after that work permit is renewed. If we don't raise additional support, we'll have to go get the work permit, come back to the U.S. in the fall, and raise additional support. The work that we do is only possible through donations and through financial partners. A big part of what we're doing right now over the summer is appealing to people to partner with us in this work that God is doing in Ethiopia. So to that end, I want to just share some ways you can be praying for us over the next couple months. Pray about whether or not God is laying on your heart to partner with us financially. Pray about whether others are being called to support us in that way. We also ask that you pray for us as we present at churches like this throughout the next couple months. We ask that you would pray that God would stir hearts among people that we're sharing with to go and join in whether it's work in Ethiopia or work that God is doing throughout the world. Pray for us as parents, as Kyria shared. Last time we were all here as a family. Kyria was pregnant with our son, who has just turned 3. He has lived 2 of his 3 years in Ethiopia, and so we're parenting a toddler through navigating different cultures and different languages. We're parenting a toddler through, you know, living in different houses over multiple months. He's discovering that churches in the U.S. have toys and playgrounds, and we'll be explaining to him when we go back to Ethiopia that the church that we go to doesn't have toys anymore. Pray that we get some rest and vacation during this time. We're trying. Also, just 2 prayer requests about Ethiopia and our work. Pray especially for the peace and stability in Ethiopia. That's not something we've seen in the last couple years. We're safe in the capital, but outside of the capital, people are suffering. And then I want to give a little encouraging update about the woman Awa Ketch that Kyria had shared about in her first story. So if you remember, she was the woman with 7 boys whose Ethiopian Orthodox husband was threatening to divorce her because she was going to the Protestant church. Well, in the last couple weeks that we were in Ethiopia, she continued to come to church on Sundays and often during the midweek gatherings. And in the last couple weeks that we were at church. She shared at the end of the church service, there's a time to share praises and prayer requests. And she explained in one of those last couple Sundays that her husband had come to her and was apologizing to her and asking for forgiveness from her for the way in which he had been treating her. In addition to that, one of the other men who was with him told her, when you go to that Protestant church, pray for us. So God is at work in that family, and please pray for Awakich that she would be encouraged, that she would be steadfast in her faith, and pray for her husband and the other members of his family, that God will use this situation for his glory and draw their hearts to him. Okay, we have a table set up as you leave the church. There's a small table. You can sign up for our prayer updates if you're not receiving them already. There's some prayer cards you can pick up with information about giving. And please don't hesitate to be in touch with us, especially while we're here in Western Pennsylvania. If you want to hear more about things specifically with us one-on-one, we can try to get together for coffee. If you know someone who's interested in world mission that would like to talk to some people who have experienced it, please put them in touch with us. And now we have, you know, 10-15 minutes to just answer any questions that you might have about Ethiopia or mission or what we do. Yeah.
I have a question that's probably not as important, but why do they call you China?
It's a good question. That's a question we often ask ourselves, but because I don't think that I look Chinese, but the reason is actually quite logical. In Ethiopia, a vast majority of foreigners are Chinese because there's so many Chinese construction companies and other companies that are working in Ethiopia. So statistically, if you guess that a foreigner is Chinese, it's a pretty good guess. So China is just sort of a catch-all term for foreigner. It doesn't mean you're from China.
But I have been asked by a woman in our neighborhood once, okay, so you speak Chinese, English, what else do you speak? So she did think that I was Chinese, but we're always better at distinguishing physical features of the people we come from rather than, you know, others. So, yeah, that was just...
Yeah, it's not a dumb question. It's a great question. Yeah.
I'll start, then you can add.
Sure.
Okay. So language learning is a long process, and there's lots of different facets to it. We use lots of different ways to try to learn it because, you can't really approach it as just like a subject. It's this new world we're living in. So we always try to have some kind of formal language lesson with a tutor or a language helper. That can be someone who's like a trained teacher and that we're paying to come and give us a lesson. It can be through, we've done that. We've also done, there's like a language school that's operated by actually SIL where Dean works, and they teach three different Ethiopian languages. And so you can register there and pay for the service of being set up in a class with, maybe you'll have other classmates, with one of their trained teachers. You can also do something where that Dean actually learned for a while, tried for a while, because we are trained in a language learning method called growing participator approach, which is designed especially for places where there may not be any trained teachers to teach you their language, and you can basically get anybody who's a native speaker of a language. You can plan a lesson yourself and basically get them to help you learn their language through different visual kind of games and lots of pointing, lots of hand gestures, motions, and just learning certain like phrases like, what am I doing? What are you doing? And you can do anything and learn the word for that. So Dean has actually used that with someone who is completely untrained, just the man who works as our gatekeeper in our house. So you can share more about that if you want.
Sure. I want to. So Kira's talking about two kind of formal ways that we learn language, structured ways of learning vocabulary and things. There's two other methods that we've used. One kind of looks like this. Hi, I'm new here. This is all I can say. Bye. See you tomorrow. This is called a community language route. And so we look for friendly shopkeepers, friendly businesses, a tea house where I can, someone can just go in and sit down and hear language and practice the little tiny bit that they know. So we get something in the formal class, and then we try to do it out in the world and fail miserably and sound silly and look for those friendly people who are comfortable listening to foreigners make mistakes. Ethiopians are incredibly gracious in their language. So when you can say hello and thank you, they say, oh, you've finished. You have learned our language. And then the another informal method that we have used, not everyone likes this because it adds some stress to your life, is it's common for middle-class Ethiopians to have house helpers and gatekeepers working within the walls of their home. And those people help with dishes and cleaning and childcare, and they're in kind of a part of the household all the time. And so when we moved to Ethiopia, we had to decide, are we going to hire house help? It's sort of expected of us. And are we going to hire house help that speaks English? Or are we going to hire house help that speaks the language that we're learning, or a little bit of both? And we decided, let's hire people who don't speak English and have them in our home and taking care of our child and needing to hear instructions for how we want things done in the house. And it was very difficult at first. But now, 2 years later, we have conversations around the lunch table together, and we have conversations with them as we drink coffee. So it's a combination of formal learning as well as just sticking ourselves in awkward, humiliating situations where we have to use the language. And you know, after 2 years, we can have one-on-one conversations with most Ethiopians, if it's a topic we're familiar with, and they're patient and willing to work with a foreigner. And we know enough language that we can say, wait, what did you say? Can you explain that to me? So we're now at the place where one-on-one we can continue to grow in our learning when we have those opportunities. It's incredibly difficult for us to hear native-to-native speech and to be in group settings. And we cannot articulate everything that we want to say. That'll come later. Yeah, thank you for the question.
Is Thomas going to be bilingual? Has he started?
We'll see. So Thomas picked up Amharic very quickly. He's very, very reluctant to use it while we're here in the US. So we'll see. Ask us in a few more months how his transition back to Ethiopia is. He hears it. He comprehends it. But he's, you know, he will never speak Amharic the way that he speaks English with us, because it's not his mother tongue. He's been hearing English since he was in the womb, so it'll be a little bit different. But pray for him and for us in that transition that he feels comfortable being around that language again in another couple months.
Yeah, it's something we've watched other missionary families deal with in Ethiopia. Sometimes as little kids, they'll pick it up really quickly, but then especially once they start going to school, if it's international school that they're going to and school is all in English, then that's a big chunk of their day that is no longer in an Ethiopian language and it's all in English. And if they don't have relationships with Ethiopians that don't speak English and that don't kind of continue in their life as a motivator to kind of keep the language up, then like a lot of our colleagues, their kids don't speak Amharic. They did as little kids, and then they just kind of forgot it, stopped using it. And that's not the end of the world, you know, it's like we don't have control over that, and we have to trust God, and like those missionary kids are having you know, still wonderful experiences, even if they're not like speaking one of the local languages. It's not like an end to their positive experience in the country, but it certainly affects it. And one of the ways we've seen it affected, especially, is with church. We're attending a local church where everything is in Amharic, but if Thomas gets to a point where he's not understanding or engaging in Amharic anymore, then that's going to make church, going to local church, just really different and potentially difficult for him. We don't want church in Ethiopia to be something he doesn't understand at all and is just asking, when am I done with this, feeling like an outsider the whole time. So, you know, that's been a reason why some of our colleagues have ended up attending an international church more than a local church, so that their kids can, you know, understand more of what's going on at church. Again, not the end of the world, and God can continue to use people in ministry who are making those kinds of decisions, but it's really, it certainly affects it. It affects the family, it affects that child and how they're going to grow up in that setting. So pray for Thomas, but also pray for us as his parents, that we would have wisdom and that we would let go of the things we can't control and trust God to shepherd Thomas through however many years we're in Ethiopia.
Do you see a lot of influx of Mormon philosophy?
I haven't seen a lot of like Latter-day Saints in Ethiopia, but we do have Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults that are there. They don't have a strong influence right now. They're considered very foreign, and they thankfully don't have a big influence right now. So. Ethiopia is a historic Christian country. So right now, statistics are complicated by politics, but roughly 40% of the nation is part of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. That's the majority religion, has been for centuries. And then the Protestant Christianity and Islam kind of make up that other 70%. And it's you know, close to 35%, 35%. So people are either Christian or they're Muslim. And then, you know, among the Christians, they're either Protestant or they're Orthodox. But that Protestant category includes the cults, it includes Ethiopian indigenous cults that strayed from Orthodox Christianity. We have non-Trinitarian groups there that don't acknowledge the Holy Trinity. So, all those groups are lumped in the 35% that would be considered Protestant. Other people say that actually Islam is the 40% and that the 35% Orthodox and 35% Protestant make up the other 70%. Islam is by far the fastest growing religion in Ethiopia. Lots of influence from Saudi Arabia, from Qatar, from Dubai, and from Somalia, which borders Ethiopia to the east. So nobody knows the numbers, but that's the kind of picture. Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, we could go on all day. I know lots of questions that we have, but thank you for coming. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Dean and Kyria, and first I thank you for their honesty, that this is not easy, that learning a language is not easy, that incorporating yourself into a culture is not easy, that they are dealing with people whose lives are not easy. And they, yet, Lord, by your grace, they've not chosen the easy. They've chosen the path of serving you in this way and in this place. And I pray that they would know that you go with them every step. And I pray that you would build their faith as we look at the financial situation, as we look at the challenges of learning language, of dealing with the situations in the church. Increase their faith, Lord. Give them strong confidence that your hand is upon them, that you will never leave them or forsake them, that you will go with them wherever they go. So, Lord, we've just heard a slice. You know the whole truth. You know the whole reality they face. And yet we thank you that you go with them every step of the way. May that be their joy and their hope. Help us to support them well. Help other churches to support them well. And we will glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, Dylan's completely disjointed Sunday school class will continue, and I can't even remember if it'll be finished next week, but he'll continue with it. We do have other missionary visits coming up. Dustin Sutherland is going to be with us. Jay Eastman is going to be with us, and then we're going to have a visit from a couple of young people who some of you know who are working with college students, George and Becky Della Piazza. So it's missionary month, sort of, here at Chapel.